Well, this morning I want to address an issue that might have implications of freedom for some of your lives, for some of our lives, all of our lives probably. There was a survey done online, online magazine, bulletin. It asked people what their strategies were for coping with stress. There's a wide range of answers. Everything from eat a chocolate chip cookie, have a stiff drink. One person, a man named Don Betts, offered his solution. He says, every January 1st, I take a dollar and I give it to my wife. And she worries about everything for both of us. And he said, you know what? If anybody else wants some help, you can send my wife a dollar too. And she'll do all your worrying for you. Well, we're continuing this morning in our series on de-stressing. Addressing issues that cause us stress that really are counter to what we're called to be and do in so many ways. And we've taken a look at the issue of simplicity. Simplicity on the inside and simplicity on the outside and how they kind of go together and how simplicity really is a part of following Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at the issue of pain and how pain can sometimes hold us back and keep us from receiving the things that God wants us to receive. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, the issue of forgiveness. The need to both give and to receive forgiveness has huge implications for our stress. Today we're going to look at the issue of worry and how we can address worry and how we can break free from worry. Some of you may recall, I always sometimes forget how long ago it was, the first Gulf War, 1991. Many of you will recall that. It was a big deal, you recall. Felt like World War III was happening there for a while. Well, during that Gulf War, Iraq launched a series of Scud missiles against Israel. And we look back now, and Scud is kind of almost synonymous with inaccurate, faulty technology. That's the way I think of the word Scud. But many Israelis died as a result of those attacks. But after the war was over, scientists analyzed the official mortality statistics and found something very, very remarkable. Said, although the death rate jumped among Israeli citizens on the first day of the attacks, the vast majority of them did not die from direct physical effects of the missiles. They died from heart failure, brought on by fear and stress associated with the bombardment. Psychological studies conducted at the time showed the most stressful time was the first few days leading up to the outbreak of the war on January 17th, peaking on the first day of the Scud missile attack. There was a lot of concern. There was talk of chemical weapons and nerve agents. And so all the Israelis were given gas masks, atropine syringes. Every home was told to have an airtight room prepared. I mean, can you imagine the fear? After the first Iraqi strike turned out to be less than cataclysmic, stress went down, mortalities went down, people began to adapt. There were 17 other missile attacks, but when they study the mortality rates in the country, there's no change from normal mortality rates, no difference at all from the missiles because the level of stress had gone down. More people died from the stress of the possibility of being hit by a missile than those who were killed by a missile. So one definition of worry is a morbid anticipation of events which never happen. One old guy said, my life has been filled with troubles, most of which I never experienced. Just worrying about it and obsessing about it. Another fellow said, trying to break free of my worries was like doing battle with an octopus. Taking off one tentacle of fear and another one comes on and just trying to fight the fight. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at two very simple passages of Scripture that complement each other very well and really give us a framework, a strategy for overcoming worry. The first passage we find in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. If we can get to the next slide there, that'd be great. Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus speaking. There's a phrase you've heard, WWJD, what does it mean? What would Jesus do? Now, there's all kinds of variations, right, that have come out. WWJD, what would Jesus drive if you're around today? Everyone knows the answer to that. That's an F-150. What would Jesus drink? In relation to sports, looking at the draft, who would Jesus draft? But there's one that kind of relates to our talk today, WWJD, why worry? Jesus didn't. But Jesus had some things to worry about. I want you to put yourself in Jesus' shoes for just a moment, knowing that his life is headed for the cross. And think about that last week. Knowing his life is headed to the cross, he's going to go to this kangaroo court, be found guilty of nothing, hang on the cross, the worst form of execution, most painful form of execution ever devised, according to some people. He knows that what happens on the cross, if he goes through with it or not, implicates all of creation. The restoration of creation is on the line. And he dies and he rises and he ascends and he hands off the message, he hands off the witness to a group of erratic, self-centered, grumpy people known as Christians. He had some stuff to worry about. But he didn't. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor is dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, Jesus is saying, you know, a lot of his parables, he'd point to ordinary things as he and disciples were walking along. He talked about the wheat and creation and everything else. And what he's doing here, he's simply encouraging his people to observe God's care of creation. Observe God's care of creation. Take a look at the birds. Take a look at the flowers. There's sunrise and sunset and season, God takes care of stuff. Now, of course, we know that there's brokenness in creation. Sometimes there's fires that burn the flowers. And sometimes there's West Nile virus that takes care of the birds. Sometimes, as we were just talking to someone this morning, there's windmills now that are chopping a lot of birds right out of the air. Yes, there's a brokenness in creation, but the pattern is God's care of creation. And Psalm 145 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he's made. Who made you? Who made you? If God made you, if he made you, if you fall into that category, his basic heart toward you is compassion. That's his inclination towards you. That's his attitude towards you. That's his heart. And so when you look at God's care of creation, it reminds us of this compassion he has. Now, in the middle of that those pictures about the birds and the flowers, Jesus asked this question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And there's actually, it's a funny little verse because it actually says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single cubit to your lifespan? Cubit is a measure. Lifespan is time, and so people say, is he talking about adding a cubit to your height or adding an hour to your day? It doesn't really matter because the answer is the same no matter which way you translate it. Who can add length of life or height by worrying? Anyone? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. No one can do it. Brings us to the story of a man named David Page. For 4 hours, he held on to the cylinder, waiting for rescue or an immediate death. After digging up what appeared to be an unexploded World War I bomb, David Page held on to it, afraid that letting go would detonate the device. And while holding the bomb, he managed to call an emergency operator on his mobile phone. He even used the call to issue his last words to his family. He said, the one police operator kept saying it would be okay, said Page, but I kept saying to her, you're not the one holding the bomb. First responders rushed to the yard in eastern England, and an army bomb disposal expert finally arrived. But the drama came to an abrupt end when the bomb was identified. It was part of the hydraulic suspension system from a Citroen, a popular European car. Now, that'd be a little bit embarrassing. But here's the point, here's the question. How much did his worry and his stress make a difference to the outcome? Even if it had been a bomb, how much would his worry and his stress made a difference to the outcome? Absolutely none whatsoever. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? What Jesus is saying here, let's be honest, let's admit that worry makes no positive difference. Let's just admit it. As much as we like to worry, as much as we sometimes think about by worrying and obsessing and rolling things around, we're accomplishing something, let's admit that it makes no difference. Here's a picture someone painted. Worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you're not going to get anywhere. That's a good picture. Something to do, but it's making absolutely no difference. And Jesus goes on, verse 31. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's Jesus saying? Remember that God knows what you need, and he will meet those needs as you seek him. God knows what you need. He knows it now. He knows what you need tomorrow. He knows things you need that you don't even know you need yet. He knows things I need this week that haven't occurred to me yet. Psalm 127 says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. That brings us to the story of Wilfredo Garza. Wilfredo Garza lived the life of an illegal immigrant for more than 35 years. Remember that number, 35 years. Year after year, he eked out a living crossing the border from Mexico into the United States, some days finding work, some days not, but he was constantly looking over his shoulder. He was caught by the Border Patrol four times during that period and bussed back to Mexico, of course, every time. Undeterred each time, he'd jump back in the Rio Grande and swim across and try again. The cycle likely would have continued for several more years if not for an amazing discovery. One day, Wilfredo worked up the courage to walk into an immigration lawyer's office. And there, incredibly, he found out that his father was born in Texas, spent time working there, which meant that Wilfredo was actually a U.S. citizen. All the years, he actually possessed the very papers, his father's birth certificate, work records, that proved his citizenship, and yet he lived in guilt and fear. And now he just puts his head up, walks across the border. What made the difference for Wilfredo? What made the difference? It's when he found out who his father was. When he found out who his father was, it changed everything. And Jesus says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. Remember, God knows what you need and will provide for you as you seek him. Well, that's one passage. And if you're a worrier, it's a very good passage to memorize. It's a good passage to soak in and bask in and memorize and reflect on and come back to time and time again. It's a good passage to pray. Just turn it into a prayer. Say, Lord, help me not to worry what I'm going to eat or drink. And just turn the words into a prayer and direct them towards God. Well, we're going to turn the page now to another passage that fits in very nicely with this one and continues to really equip us to address worry and break free from that octopus. It's Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, this is a letter to a church in Philippi, written by the apostle, the missionary Paul. And like Jesus, Paul had some things to worry about. If you look at his biography, basically, his ministry pattern going from town to town, you know how long he would stay in a town? Till he got chased out. That's basically when he moved. He would stay in a town until he got chased out, sometimes beat up, sometimes thrown in prison. People beat him with sticks. They threw stones at him. His friends abandoned him from time to time. He had lots to worry about. He's actually writing this letter from prison. And yet, the theme of this letter of Philippians is what? Anyone? Joy. And the central verse, the central summary of the book is in Philippians 4:4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Then he goes on, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if you just read the verse quickly, where he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, make your request to God. It's like he's saying, just don't worry. You know, don't worry, be happy. Relax, nothing to worry about. And you say, well, that's easy to say. Don't be anxious for anything. And has there ever been a day when I fulfilled that command in my life? Don't be anxious for anything. There was a salesman in the old times who sold some powder to a village. And this powder he sold, if you mixed it with water, would turn into gold. But there was a catch. When you mixed the water with the powder, you couldn't think of red monkeys, or it wouldn't work. And he told the villagers this, and they bought the powder, but they could never quite get it to work, because you know why? Whenever you mix it up, try not to think about something, it just doesn't work. And that's kind of how it works with worry sometimes, right? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That! Don't worry about it. Well, that's not what he's saying here. He's actually telling us to replace worry with something. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry, but instead of that, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He points us, first of all, in the direction of prayer. He says, don't worry, pray. And pray in a certain way, he says, with prayer and petition. That means asking. It means to ask. It means to petition. Here's what that means. If you are stressed out about something in your child's life, and as your children get older, you can control them less and less. So sometimes there's more to stress about. If you're stressed, turn that stress into a prayer. Say, Lord, here's what I'm worrying about. Please intervene in this situation. If you're obsessing about finances, turn it into a prayer. If you've got a bad work situation, get on your knees and pray about that work situation. Petition God about that work situation. Ask him to do what you can't do. As we saw in December, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. What do you need to cast on him this morning? What's the worry or the worries that come back to haunt you again and again and again? And you just need to take them and say, okay, Lord, here you go. I turn this worry, I turn this stress, I turn it into a prayer. How many people know who Joseph Scriven was? Anyone know Joseph Scriven? Some of you might. Here's the story of Joseph Scriven. During 31 winters, snows of Ontario covered a grave on a hill and no one seemed to notice. But then one day an amazing thing happened. The Premier of Ontario and 6,000 people gathered at the grave of Joseph Scriven on Highway 33 near Kingston, Ontario, to dedicate a monument 13 feet high to his memory. On that occasion, the Premier said this: he didn't build a railway or amass a fortune. He did more than that. He contributed a thought that will outlive railways and fortunes. It will go on enriching the lives of men when other things of a material nature have crumbled and perished. What was the big deal? What did Joseph do? He wrote a song. A very simple song. A song that maybe you've heard. Maybe you know. It's a song that goes by the title of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But there's a backstory to it. And here's the backstory. Many years before that, Joseph Scriven was getting married. The wedding day had closed. It came to his wedding day. He's getting ready for the ceremony. Someone comes in with the news that his fiance has just drowned. Just hours before his wedding. I can't imagine. And in his grief, he sat down and he started writing. And started pouring out his heart. And what he wrote was, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, if Joseph could say that in his situation and drill down and find that great truth, I don't know what your worry or what your stress is, but I hope you can come and say the same thing. And recognize that when we carry stress and refuse to direct it towards God, we're forfeiting something that is ours. We're failing to open the door and ask God to do some things that we can't do. And so it's written here, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving now, with thanksgiving. If you're a worrier, if you're worrying about something right now, if worry is kind of a pattern in your life, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you sat down and wrote out a list of everything you're grateful for? If you're a worrier, when was the last time you just took a time to just to pray some prayers of thanks and start the day with some expressions of gratitude? When was the last time even you wrote a card of thanks to some person? See, gratitude displaces worry. Did you know that? Gratitude displaces worry. Ruth Graham Bell, Billy Graham's wife, said, I've learned that worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. They're mutually exclusive. Worship displaces worry. Gratitude displaces worry. You know, sometimes I say from time to time I get in a little trouble with some people, I just wish I could cancel Christmas. Every other year. Cancel Christmas every other year, and on the non-Christmas year, start in October and have 2 months with a focus on Thanksgiving. Gratitude. And learning how to express gratitude to each other, to God, to our elected officials, to people we associate with, just learning to express gratitude. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that we're in this high-stress, fast-moving, gritty culture that is also marked by a lack of gratitude. Those two things tend to go together. Gratitude displaces the stress. He says, don't worry, but pray and ask with thanksgiving. And then it says, and when you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Has anyone ever experienced the truth of that promise? Anyone here? See hands, really. Have you ever? The peace that transcends understanding. The peace that passes understanding. What does that mean? It means that you experience peace and the circumstances haven't changed. The picture we often use is the storm, that you experience peace and the storm is still raging. And from the outside, it makes no sense. It transcends understanding. And it's actually a miracle. As much as any miracle, you experience peace in the middle of all the craziness and all the stress and all the potential things that could happen. You experience peace. I like the way Contemporary English Version, CEV, puts it this way, this passage. It says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with a peace that no one can completely understand, and this peace will control the way you think and feel. That's the peace that transcends understanding. This peace will control the way you think and feel. So you got worry. Here's what Jesus says. Observe God's care of creation. Admit that worrying makes no difference. And remember that God knows what you need. And then add to that the directions here from Philippians chapter 4, where if you worry, turn that worry into a prayer, make your petition to God, bring gratitude towards God, and experience the peace that He has to offer. These two passages together really are a battle plan against worry. They're a strategy. They're a way of addressing it. And it's very, very unlikely that if you were here today bound up in that octopus grip of worry that you've walked through that process. Because the process works. I remember one time many years ago when our children were still young and at home, and I was traveling a fair bit for different conferences and committees and things, and I had this irrational fear for my family. I was always worried about them when I was away. And I'd always be thinking the worst case scenario, you know, like, well, what if there's a fire and I'm not there to help them get out? Or what if someone breaks into the house and Kristen has to shoot the guy instead of me? Or, you know, what's going to happen? All these worries. What if someone gets hurt? What if Kristen gets hurt and the kids are sitting there? I'd have all these crazy thoughts. And it began to be a little bit debilitating. And I was out of town one time, and I was at, I think it was actually a district conference, you know, business meetings with a couple of worship services. And at the end of a worship service, there was a chance to come forward for prayer for whatever. And I really didn't want to go forward for prayer, but I didn't want to leave either. So I sort of went forward for prayer. You ever done that? They said, come to the front if you want prayer. I came to the second row. Didn't really want to go for it. But a friend of mine saw me. And I was just sitting there just wrestling things through. And he came over and he sat down beside me and he said, so how would you like prayer? And I told him about this situation, about the stuff going on in my heart and my mind. And he put his hand on my shoulder and he prayed for me. And seriously, that was it. That was it. I went home and the crazy fears were gone. That was it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we will not carry everything to God in prayer. And yes, sometimes we need someone to carry it to prayer with us, and that's okay. That's what the family of God is about. And so this morning, if you find yourself wrapped up in the octopus of worry in any way, you've got some tools here I hope to help you, but maybe you need someone to pray with you, and that's okay. Today, as any Sunday, as the service closes, you're welcome to come forward or to come sort of forward or to grab someone you know who knows the Lord and just ask for prayer and have someone fight that octopus with you, do battle for you, and lift those worries to God and ask him to intervene and do what only he can do. Would you stand with me as we pray? Prepare to close. Heavenly Father, we take those worries that we've thought of this morning, the things that distract us and stress us and bring us fear, and we turn them into a prayer. Say, here, Lord, here's the situation. It's bothering me. It's worrying me. There's some bad things happening or some bad things that could happen. Lord, we petition you. Would you please do something there that I can't do? Would you intervene? We're grateful, God, you've done so much for us. You're present with us. You've saved us and cleansed us and given us the gift of eternal life. But Lord, here's the situation. We present it to you with gratitude for all you've done. May we experience the peace that transcends understanding. And yes, the wisdom to know what action, if any, we are to take. But help us to break free from this worry. We know you've called us to something more. So bring us there, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.